Everything that we're doing from now until April 8th, 9th, and 10th is preparation for Passover. Now, Passover is a lot of things, but it's fundamentally no, Passover isn't rough. The plagues leading up to Passover are rough. And there, God has this weird deal that seems to happen every year, that whenever we study the plagues, Judy experiences them. But I want us to think about Passover in a different sense. Each of you have been and are still captives to different things. A lot of you are in bondage to debt. A lot of you are in bondage to disease. You're in bondage to various compulsions that exist within each of you. You're in bondage to depression. You're in bondage to fear. You're in bondage to a myriad of things that you as a being perceive as negative. Passover is the time for the loosening of the bonds that bind you. Now, by definition, bondage is whatever has control over you. You understand? It's not, you don't just have to be in prison to be in bondage. Whatever it is that has control over you is what you're in bondage to. Now, each one of us brings a different kind of bondage into the body of Christ. A different kind of testing. That's the fundamental function of bondage, is to test whether or not you can wait on God. You're in chains. The only way you can escape the chains is either to flee and have the illusion of freedom, which it's going to get three times as worse later.
It's not a good option.
Or to wait until God by His Spirit causes the chains to fall off. And do you understand the bondage is everything? Some of you are in bondage to your own ideas of the future. You're in bondage to the way you think you should be. You're in bondage to a million things. I keep telling you things like, if you're truly spiritual, then you'll be content in whatsoever state you find yourself. You've learned in whatsoever state you are therewith to be content. You think about that for a minute or two and you say, oh yeah, that sounds pretty good, I'm spiritual. 3 seconds later, somebody looks at you cross-eyed, or somebody says something, and whap! You forgot everything there is that's spiritual. So what I want us to think about in terms of everything we do from now until Passover is that, first of all, to identify the things that you are still in bondage to, and second, to see that in the waiting process that the Spirit of the Lord will break those chains. All of your bondage has to do with the activity of your subconscious mind. The conscious bondage that all men have partaken of are primarily the idolatry that are the simple ones, the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Most of you now, the bondage that you're in bondage to the ones that have an emotional content. Or you're in bondage to this, no matter what you do, you can't get it right, or, you know, whatever it is. And so the idea of being freed from bondage is what I want us to see clearly as the theme for this Passover. Do you all fully understand what bondage is? Now that's why some of you, I'm sure, no, none of you, some of the world likes to be put in a position of false bondage. There's a great phenomenon of sadomasochism or the sexual domination and submissiveness in which there is a desire to be put in bondage. The reason is that you know that you can see there's like it works in two centers. One is the loss of control of that arena, but the second one is you wouldn't let yourself be put in that position unless you secretly knew that you would be released at some point. And so it's like a foretaste of what Passover is about. I can remember this famous statement on our first groves. Handcuffs aren't kinky.
Yeah. That's a question.
Now, this thing that we've called the High Place Weekend, that's become a annual thing on our feast schedule, that causes Harry to get very nervous. Rick really looks forward to it, though.
Okay.
Is a place of identification. And cutting loose of those bonds. And everybody, like Louis always says, well, I've already done it. Well, why do you do it again? And why do you eat again?
Why do they play it again this year?
Yeah. It's because your natural mind's propensity is to always return to that which is sensual, that which is learned, that which is liturgy to you. And so you will always and continually revert towards even the most odious things because they're comfortable to you. Many of you literally lean on depravity for security. And that sounds so totally mind-blowing, but it's the truth. Because your true sense of living, aliveness, emotional content depends to a great degree on a sense or a need for depravity. Now, those of you who I'm talking to know who I'm talking to. Everybody that just giggled. I don't want to get everybody to get Bibles, but I'll just listen. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them forever in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house or unite with the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the lands of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were. And they, Israel, shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest. In that day the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Now, this is going to maybe sound strange, but the reason that you have been brought into bondage about anything is because you fell into the same trap, the same subtlety that the serpent beguiled Eve with. The scriptures say, let nothing confuse you. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything that you are in bondage to or that is oppressing you had its root in one single thing, and that is that you somehow were told, either by example or by word, that that particular thing you couldn't touch it, i.e. gain sustenance from it, or eat it, but you also could not even touch. When God told Adam that of every tree of the garden, of the tree of life, he may eat freely, but of the one tree in the midst of the garden, he shall not eat of it, for in the day that he eats of it, he shall surely die. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Eve then was fascinated by that, and so the serpent beguiled her, and the serpent ended up saying to her, i.e. in her mind, there wasn't a serpent there, the serpent was already extant. But anyway, the serpent said to her, you shall not touch of it, neither shall you eat of it. It's hard to think about stuff that we do routinely. As it's hard to pull ourselves out of time and look at ourselves. It's hard to see the spiritual meaning of what it means to eat, and the spiritual meaning of what it means to touch, and the spiritual meaning of what it means to breathe or anything else. But what you eat of is what you sustenance. It gives you life. Now, very few of you have yet tasted of the tree of life. You're still not at the point where you can really trust that. You still are consuming daily the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that's where we are in this metaphor, is we have sort of left off and we sort of don't trust anymore that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we have not yet reached the point where we eat of the tree of life freely. And the reason we don't is because of this phenomena that we have been taught. What all of you know the cliches about, you know, the reason you don't, or the reason you enjoy certain things is because you've been told all your life they were evil, or when you're a little kid you can't do it, and the first thing you do is you run over and try to do it. Why is it? Why did God make us in this stupid way that what is prohibited to us, that's what we find attractive? Why are some of you fascinated with being, you know, in a state of being a peeping Tom? Why are some of you fascinated in the state of going to, you know, the fair? Why are some of you controlled, why are some of us controlled by our fantasies? Because we have been told that they were forbidden and we could not eat, i.e. gain sustenance from that. But not only that, we have been told that you could not even touch it. Now what happens when we hear that? The same thing that happened with Eve. Eve touched the fruit and nothing happened. She didn't get wiped out. Her mind had confused her to think that God said, don't touch it. So the instant that she touched it and didn't get wiped out, then she assumed that God, in effect, wasn't there, therefore she could eat it. You understand? Rex has been listening. There's some 89 high place tapes, and Rex has been listening to these tapes, which is probably not a good idea in his heart condition, but he's doing it anyway. They did an experiment that he was aware of. A friend of his was involved with it in a university in California, where they hired either one or more people, and their only job for one solid year was to do what we do on the hot seat. In other words, they had to present themselves to that kind of an intense confrontation with every control point of their being, as soon as the counselors or whoever the experimenters were found out what it was that pushed that button, that and they just push it until that person was ready to kill. There was no spiritual content to it. It was exclusively the idea that in a psychological experiment, they pushed those buttons and buttons and pushed and pushed and pushed, and every sexual fantasy and every control point, every desire that they have for oppression, every desire they have to be oppressed, whatever it is, they pushed him constantly, 8 hours a day for 1 year. And it's documented that when this person finished that process at the end of the year, he was almost a superman. Lewis Lapham said in an article that if it wasn't for your idolatry, you could not get up and walk across the room. We've said before that once you've had the hot seat experience, initially you cannot find your way home. But if you could one time taste what it was like to not be in bondage to anything, then, by the way, Rex also said that this guy had almost a mystical, and he's getting this, it's a scientific report that he's bringing us, but he had almost a mystical ability to be able to see through, no matter what someone was speaking about, he could see through and see what they were really saying. In other words, his idolatry was destroyed, and the instant the idolatry was destroyed, discernment appeared. The Talmud says that I don't care if you were Adolf Hitler himself, if you were the worst person that has ever lived, if you turned from your idolatry, it was imputed to you as though you had accomplished everything in the law. And by the same token, if you memorized by heart and went to Bible study 6 nights a week and listened to some idiot yell at you, and you retained one idol, nothing was of value to you. Scientology calls it being clear. And they have an e-meter that you're connected to that says if you're clear or not. But I guarantee you that you will not be given the gift of discernment until those idols are destroyed in you, until you're no longer in bondage to them. And the instant you are no longer in bondage to them, you will not even have to pray for the gift of discernment because it's there automatically. Now, I know that you don't like the hot seat.
Did you figure that out on your own?
By yourself?
I know you do not like to confront a situation in which you are living in mortal fear. But do you understand the only reason you would fear the hot seat? Is because of remaining idolatry, remaining oppression, remaining bondage. I've told you this story time and time again, that most of you remind me of this concept that's confronted in the criminal justice system, whereby there's something like a 71% recidivism rate in the Texas prisons. And they do such things as, you know, they get out of prison, they're out of prison 3 days, and they walk up and throw a brick through the first policeman's car they see. Why? Because they love the prison. The prison is an arena of comfort. The prison is an arena of familiarity, even if it's bad familiarity. Now, and no matter how much that reformists try, they can never get them to understand the value of freedom. It sounds impossible. Why would anybody be in that position? They've tried experiments where they have guaranteed an income. They have guaranteed a place to stay. They have guaranteed everything. You know, and they still go slug a policeman so they can go back to jail. It's just a picture of you. You say you want freedom. But Adam cannot desire freedom. Adam, your old nature, can only desire bondage. Because freedom has the component of faith into it. You must not be able to know, have any idea what is going to happen next. That's the definition of freedom. If you have any idea or even any desire for to know what's going to happen next, that means you are just like the idiots in the Texas prison system who desire that bondage. Can you see now a little bit better why Christ said, take no thought for tomorrow? Take no thought for your own life? We've talked in here when we're doing this asset tie stuff about, you know, in terms of your own natural asset, is what are your talents? How do you define what a talent is? A talent is something that you do in which, in the time in which you are doing it, you have no consciousness of yourself. You have no desire to think about tomorrow. You have no desire, and there's no possibility for a righteous thought about tomorrow. It's only a reflection of the worship of the idolatry in the high place, and it's only a reflection of your desire not to have faith. That is why the hot seat is so brutal. Because it is a function of defining your own desire. It reveals your own desire to remain in bondage. I don't want to be in bondage anymore. I don't want you to be in bondage anymore. I don't want you to live in fear of the faces of men. I don't want you to fear what they fear. You don't have to. Well, that's why we do the high places. That's why the people that are teaching groups are going to do the high places. I hope as many of you as possible do it this weekend. You want to touch everything. You want to take dominion over everything. Except yourself. That's your rightful heritage. That's part of being who you are being. That's part of the I am position. Amen?
Amen.
You all understand, you really understand what bondage is? Can you, with Paul, say, I desire to be free from the control of anything save the Father? Not includes the emotional content of things.
Right.
Can you risk that? Can you risk understanding? Can you risk understanding that, or recognizing that every time you take thought for tomorrow, every time you take thought for your own life, it's the sin that crucified Christ? If you can risk that, if you can risk going without knowing, then you should eagerly look forward to the high places, so that you can tread upon the high places. You can walk on the high places. You can joke on the high places. There is no thing, there's no shame. You despise the shame. There's no more thing there that's controlling you. You know, it's starting to bother me a great deal that people are still afraid of the hot seat. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you've never experienced it.
It's hot and you're sitting down.
It's simply a revelator that you fear freedom. And why should you be stupid enough to fear freedom? Does it ever hurt? Have you ever been physically hurt? Has there ever been anything but pure love revealed?
The other night when you were talking about it, I got real weird about it, you know. Later on, I realized that it was just like a dimension of trying in myself was revealed. And
a dimension of what?
Trying.
Effort.
And that I had an incredible feeling of pressure that I was responsible to do something to, you know, the thought of going on the hot seat and having a responsibility of some sort or a expectation or something like that. Anyway, that was just kind of a revelator of this whole arena of trying and effort. And that was a bunch of chains just fell off. From seeing that I don't have to try, you know, and I was trying and not even knowing I was trying until these, you know, that was revealed.
Well,
at a very deep level, I fear it's the same reason that I used to have an overwhelming phobia of going to the dentist. That's why I fear it, and I hate it. because deep down in there somewhere, as I told you the other night, I feel like I'm a trained dog, Modesta.
Sometimes things, you know, sometimes things like the Bible and other stuff that we say, they become so cliched that they don't communicate. And Harry's just paranoid. I mean, he really is paranoid at a deep level. Because I said that the hot seats that we've had thus far have only been child's play.
I don't know why that would make him paranoid.
Huh? I wish I were in control. I mean, I said that I started having dreams and I started getting weird. It's like a switch turned.
But, you know, whether or not I pick on Harry a lot or not, anyway, I hope all of you know, and I hope you know, that I love you. And I think I said something that, for Tyra and I, has become a cliche, because we always care about this, but I'd never said it to anyone else except... And I looked at Harry in the eye and I said, "Don't worry, we're going to make it."
Yeah.
We're going to make it.
Amen.
He that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it.
That's right.
We're going to make it.
So Larry and I were talking about just before we started, is that one of the things that I got out of him talking last night about being in a state of weakness. It's like ever since we went into talking about spiritual usury and the debt of fantasy, it's been like a swarm of bees. And it's like, I can't say "get thee behind me" say often enough. It's like, this shit runs me. And what I finally got to yesterday is like, if he hasn't won, if he isn't faithful, I'm just totally fucked. There is no way I can be in control of this. And the weird thing about high places is, like, I'm not afraid at all of high places. It's like, my God, it's probably the most free I've ever felt was after the terminal blowout we had here.
The terminal blowout. Right?
I remember it well.
Yes, it probably still has that. But anyway, it's the last high place weekend, the shame thing was when, you know, not everyone got finished, and Jeffy and I spent a whole lot of time crying for the next few weeks. And Barbara said, the problem is you're seeing it as a formula. And that was true. I mean, I was seeing like, oh, this weekend it'll be liberation. It's not a weekend.
No.
It's gone not all the time.
Mm-hmm. Well, the weapons of our warfare and the warfare itself has nothing to do with what we can sense. You got to know that by now. We war not against the flesh, not against the senses, not against even our response. And the weapons of our warfare are not, they're not carnal. They're not dependent on like, I'm sure that the teachers are feeling a little bit weird because, well, you should.
Well, that's nothing.
He's trying to comfort you now.
What?
This is a wonderful
company. Don't worry, you're going to make it. Nurse Ratchet.
Nurse Ratchet.
Nurse
Ratchet.
But the weapons of the warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You must know by now that that does not mean sitting around thinking about Jesus stuff. That doesn't mean think in Bible school or think in Sunday school terminology. To bring every thought to the captivity of Christ means that you recognize that each thought is Christ and there is nowhere where you are forsaken. Amen. That's mind-blowing. They'll shoot you for that. You go down and tell them that at the Dallas Theological Seminary, and they'd kill you. You know why? Because they know their own thoughts. Jesus wouldn't do that. Because they've made him into a molten image. Jesus certainly wouldn't think that. Oh, yes, he would. He would touch it, but he wouldn't get life from it. You understand the difference? The difference between touching it and taking dominion over it and getting life from it by eating it. There is no thing in the universe that he wouldn't touch and take dominion over. He was tempted and touched in all ways as you and I do. Do you understand the massive... Look at this. This is really neat stuff. In Genesis. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest... I can speak. Thou mayest freely eat.
Do you want me to
eat? Yes, I was just...
Maybe you better slow it up a little bit.
But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Simple. What happened? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Your parents have taught you not to touch it.
Therefore, we don't want to bring it out of the open. We don't want to...
Well, even, I mean, let's take it. I'm sure all of you got caught masturbating once, at least, when you were a little kid. Don't touch it. That's nasty. Well, made me a compulsive masturbator. Of course, none of you would know anything about that. That's the only problem with me. Shut up, Steve. I mean, that's just the most outlandish example. But it's in everything. The Father said, don't eat of it because you will gain sustenance from something other than me. You will try to rise above to put yourself in the position of a God, judging for yourself good and evil. Satan, in your mind and in your parents' mind, comes along and says, you can't even touch that, mother. Because if you're going to touch it, you'll die. Well, I touched it a lot, and I didn't die. I touched it. I didn't grow hair in my hand. I didn't go blind.
You wear glasses?
Warts.
Didn't get warts.
You got tall.
I just thought it felt neater than hell. Brought tears to my eyes.
That's because you were eating onions. What is speaking?
Maybe you should lighten up on it a little bit.
I wore it out.
Huh? What is when you take dominion over the touching God, is that like somehow speaking it, letting it out, is part of that?
Right.
How does that fit in?
Well, what happens is in speaking, i.e. confession, that's why it says confess fault one to another that you might be healed. The speaking of it is simply the acknowledgement that...
It's touching it.
Yeah, it's the bringing it out.
It's deeper. It's that you have regurgitated or vomited that which had been controlling you. You understand me?
Yeah.
That's why confession is so hard. That's why throwing up, you try to stop it. That's why Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know not of. We have the right to eat that same food, so that our sustenance comes only from the Father. We don't need to be afraid to touch it. And in the past, if we have touched it, and because we touched it and we see we didn't have the consequences that we were told we would have, so therefore we ate it, and so from little kids on we've been gaining sustenance from that. Well, now we can throw it up. We can regurgitate it.
If you feel, if you have the idea that you're not supposed to even touch it, then when you do touch it, it's almost assured that you're going to eat of it.
Oh, yeah.
It's like, because it's like, it's automatic.
I just got through saying that.
Bless you, my brother.
Don't get
happy. Okay.
Watch happy only.
Once I say, don't touch it, it makes it mysterious. That gives it power. Then once I try to resist it because of the law, then that gives it more power. You got it? That's why confession is so vital. That's why the bodies have to not be these humongous things. It has to be small where you can... It's difficult. I mean, let's face it. It's downright difficult to confess. It's damn difficult to talk about the things that are really you and the things that are going on in your own closet. Some of you, some of us, all of us, we haven't even gotten to some parts of the things that are in us. And we've been through some stuff.
We've been through a major closet.
We found out why brethren can't take brethren to court. Can you imagine me taking one of you to court? You'd have my lunch.
Judge and go, you guys are so disgusting. Get out of here. I can't judge.
Put them all in jail.
It was literally, everybody we could do is create a special jail for us. So that's contaminate the other.
But confess fault one to another that you might be healed. Healed means complete, total, wanting in nothing. Now, it's taken us a long time to get here, and we're not even anywhere yet. I mean... I don't know where we've been, and I don't know where we're going, but I know where he was wasn't it.
Right.
You have to understand that the difference between what we are about and what group therapy or psychosomatic phenomena are about is that we never expect a resolution after the flesh. We never look for a resolution. Now for some of you, that's going to be the most difficult thing there is, because you'll try to take it to a point where there's some resolution. But in the warfare, if you expect the resolution that can be tangibly seen after the flesh, then you are then using the weapons of a carnality, and you're going to get your ass kicked. Now I say this especially to, you know, like each of us bring different things in, but Gary especially always wants some resolution after the flesh. And so that's the thing that you're going to be most tested in.
I used to be.
Well, I mean, that's the propensity of the old man. That's what will be expected. The old man never dies. I mean, he's always there. It's just the difference of how quickly you repent and turn from it.
See, that's actually his bit. Seems like catch-22. It always has been. I mean, you want freedom, you expect freedom, but then don't expect a resolution. They almost seem at odds with each other. Am I missing something? resolutions up in here.
Mm-hmm.
It's after your understanding of what...
The resolution after the natural understanding.
Yeah, it's like...
As far as circumstances.
Right.
Or time related.
Because according to your eyes, it may seem like you're still, or things are still just as fucked up as ever, but... God renews. I mean, God does it.
But it's not that there won't be resolution.
Right.
It's the fact that once your eyes are off the resolution and onto Him, then the resolution will come from a quarter you never even dreamed of.
Yeah.
All we ever need to do is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Necessary to turn. Repentance meaning turning from self.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance meaning not being in a position where you justify yourself. That's all a hot seat is. If you wouldn't justify yourself in the hot seat, that never once you it'd be they'd just be they'd be duck soup.
Oh, John, let me borrow your pen.
Huh?
You know, I thought about the fields are ripe on the harvest. It's a harvest.
Man.
Fruit's necessary for repentance and that bringing in that seed.
Man.
Just
Harry, you're gonna forget it.
How do you spell duck soup?
What is duck soup?
Okay. When Christ celebrated the Passover, He escaped from the spiritual meaning of the world, and that is time. And it was His exodus from time. And in that process, He empowered us. If we would but see if this high place drama were seen for what it is, that we no longer have to be subject to time in any dimension. That we redeem the time. And we can do things like, you know, we can declare the day. We can declare when the three stars are off. Larry wore a t-shirt yesterday. And it had three stars on it, so I could make the declaration. Three stars. But we can do that without apology. We can literally redeem time. We can speak to time. For us, we don't have to worry about the exactness of the dates of these feasts. We can celebrate them whenever we do. And when we do, it is the date of the feast. Because time is the only thing that gives your idolatry power. If you could pull yourself out of time, every idol that you have, everything by which you're under oppression to, is automatically marred and of no value, because they can't stand the test of time. So when we do the bread and the wine tonight, it is, each time we do it, a mini Passover. It's a celebration, a recognition of the Passover. But do it in anticipation this time. Not as some liturgy or rite that we happen to do and we do a different one than others do because we know those ancient words. Do it in your minds as a anticipatory thing of the freedom from the total freedom from bondage. The first words that Christ spoke in the synagogue after His baptism, "For the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort all that mourn." So that's what this is about. Can everybody see that this represents none of you and all of Him?
Amen.
The same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He blessed it, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." And He said, "Take, eat. This is my body. This is that which will sustain you. You don't have to eat of that old tree of knowledge of good and evil anymore."
You have a big uh-oh on your brain.
He took the cup and he gave thanks, saying,
Blessed art thou,
O Lord,
King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine.
Said, This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. Everything in your past, from this moment forward, is covered. And it's gone as far as the east is from the west. Everything in your future is sustained by the bread we just took. Life. Take it, big guy.